to be dedicated this morning. Being as all a part of the family, let's bring them up. We'll have the dedication, and then we'll sing the family of God because we're all one family. Okay, let me, and in fact, to do something special, Jesus had, suffered the little children and forbid them not. Let me invite all the children up to participate with us in the baby dedication. The baby dedication this morning. Okay, I've picked out a couple of things. I've been reading the book Patriarchs and Prophets. And on page 144, this is what God says about Abraham. In fact, I would encourage you guys to go back in the little book Patriarchs and Prophets. From pages 140 through 144, it deals with the family and the responsibility of parents and what Abraham done in his household. Just listen to this. From every Christian home, a holy light should shine forth. Love should be revealed in action. It should flow out in all home intercourse, showing itself in thoughtfulness, kindness, in gentle, unselfish courtesy. There are homes where this principle is carried out, homes where God is worshipped and the truest love reigns. From these homes, morning and evening worship ascend to God a sweet incense, and the mercies and blessings descend upon the supplicants like morning dew. A well-ordered Christian household is a powerful argument in favor of Christianity, an argument that the infidel cannot gainsay. All can see that there is an influence at work in the family that affects the children, and that the God of Abraham is with them. If the homes of professed Christians as a right religious mold, they would exact a mighty influence for good. They would indeed be the light of the world. The God of heaven speaks to every faithful parent in the words addressed to Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and mercy and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken to him. You go over just 100 pages. This is page 144 to 244, and where is 244? And this is what God writes about Moses. Moses' mother. It says, How far-reaching in its results was the influence of that one Hebrew woman, and she an exile and a slave. The whole future life of Moses, the great mission which he fulfilled as the leader of Israel, testifies to the importance of the work of the Christian mother. There is no other work, darling. There's no other work on earth, she says, is equal to that of being a mother. To a very great extent, the mother holds in her hands the destiny of her children. She is dealing with developing minds and characters, working not alone for time, but for eternity. She is sowing seed that will spring up and bear fruit, either for good or for evil. She has not to paint a form of beauty upon canvas or to chisel it from marble, but is to impress upon the human soul the image of Jesus. And folks, the greatest disservice that you can do to your children is bring them to church on Sabbath morning and not have family worship for the rest of the week, because it is readily impressed upon their minds that Jesus is not important to my family. They just bring me to church for show. So it is important. Talk about Jesus when you stand up, when they lay down, when they go for a walk. Teach them lessons about Jesus. Folks, without Jesus, we would be a people most miserable. Jesus is coming again. And now as we take little Jacob, my, has he ever grown. As we take little Jacob, as Jesus did so many years ago, we would set him aside now to be special for God. And Alex and Derlin, because you love Jesus, and I know it's your desire that your boys would grow also to have a character like him. And I want to tell you, the responsibility that is placed on parents is like no other responsibility you take. That of being a mother, you know, the most important work in all the world. That of being a father, a family, to stand by her side, to train the boys. It is an awesome responsibility. We, as a church, we don't take this responsibility lightly, because we too, we should stand by their side. When mom is sick or Alex is out of work or whatever, these children should not be neglected. We need to draw alongside all the families and be an encouragement to them. Now we are going to have our prayer of dedication. Our gracious and loving Father, as we approach your throne of grace today, we want to thank you for Jesus and the hope that we have. We want to thank you for family. We ask now in a special way, as we as a church and with Alex and Derlin, we do set aside little Jacob for a special work. We would ask your blessings upon him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bless little Jacob Alexander. Bless mom and dad. Bless their home. May they find Jesus there. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hey, little boy. Yeah. Oh, he's a good little boy. Well, maybe before I give him back to you, this is his paper. Let me have you sign. This is where the mother signs, right there, and then the father right there. Put your signature. Yeah, yes, who's got you? They're going to say, my dad wasn't educated. He takes a big X. God bless you, folks. Where did all the kids go? Or they didn't get here? They never got it. Okay, let's sing. Let's sing together. Derlin, just a second here. We're going to sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join ears with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. You won't notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each family, this family so dear. I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join ears with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From ranks unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to eat, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God.
been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join ears with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family, the family of God.
There you go.
Thank you.
God bless you, folks.
Thank you.
And thank you for the gift.
Wow, I know that you've been sitting for a long while already. Can you imagine the time has gone by so fast? It is 12:30 already, and already my time clock is gone off. I'm hungry. But before we eat, we're going to preach.
Let me invite you to stand. You've been sitting long enough. Stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our proclamation this morning. We would be like Jesus. We ask now a blessing for each family. You know all our needs. Attend to them according to your will. And thank you, Father, for being with me this morning as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you this morning another one of these modern day parables. This being February is the month for families. And this being Valentine's Day, you see on the television the hearts, the romance, the diamonds, the chocolate, the roses. And that is wonderful. Every one of us should experience a little heaven on earth. But I want to talk about the reality this morning, what's happening in our world. Surely, surely Jesus is coming soon. Folks, Jesus is the answer to all our problems. You know, we can talk about Bible doctrine, but without Jesus in the heart, without peace in the heart, there's no contentment. And without contentment, we're a people most miserable. And I'm willing to bet that every one of you have experienced what I'm going to share with you this morning. Jack married his high school sweetheart, Jill, the day after graduation. In fact, they joked about how Jill took off her graduation gown and put on her wedding gown. In the second year of college, Jill found herself pregnant and quit school. And by the time Jack graduated, two more babies had arrived, and the family, they thought, was complete. Jack graduated, got a good job with good pay, and Jill stayed home, which was just fine by her, to take care of her children. But from the outside, everything about that little family looked like they were a happy, loving couple with three wonderful children. But there was one problem. A woman named Barbara, who had worked at Jack's office. She was younger than Jill by 7 years. She always dressed sharp. She looked a striking contrast to Jill, who after a long day of dealing with the three children was anything but a beauty queen. And on top of that, Barbara was full of life, and most amazing thing of all, she loved football, which was Jack's passion. Football was something that Jill hated. In fact, Every time Jack put the television on to watch football at home, Jill complained. She made excuses. She had things for Jack to do. She wanted him to turn off the football game. So over time, Jack allowed his emotions and his passions to get out of control, and he became obsessed with Barbara, who knew it, but also went out of her way to dress provocatively to get his attention. Over and over, Jack would mentally wander into that dangerous territory, and then he would pull himself back, telling himself it was wrong. Then one day, Jack was driving his car, and he was listening to an oldie station on the radio. And the song spoke about a man who fell in love, a married man who fell in love with another woman. And the lyrics of the song said, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." Well, that was it. Jack told Barbara that he loved her, and they left early from work that day. You get my drift, don't you? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what happened to Jill and Jack. It wasn't long before that marriage fell apart, and Jack and Barbara were married, and life went on. But do you know, it wasn't like it was before. Jack's kids, angry about the divorce, became really hard to handle, especially to hold his boy, who had a drug habit now at age 14. Jill was forced to work, and between the stress of single motherhood and trying to earn a living, she collapsed with a nervous breakdown, only to find out that their insurance had been canceled, which made things even tougher. Finally, they took the youngest girl, the 10-year-old, and put her with a aunt and uncle. And it was later found out that the uncle was abusing the little 10-year-old niece. That's Jill's side of the story. The honeymoon for Jack and Barbara didn't last long either. First of all, Jill took Jack to court for trial support. And Jack was forced to work two jobs, and that kept him away from Barbara a lot more than he wanted. And the kids, they hated Barbara with a passion. So when they came to stay with Jack, they made Barbara's life an absolute nightmare. Then over time, with Jack away at work so much, Barbara started seeing another man. And within a couple of years, she left Jack. Devastated by all the events, Jack couldn't concentrate on his work. He lost his job, which was something that would have happened anyway, because from the time, because behind the scenes, Barbara was working to have Jack fired anyway. And because he was behind on his trial support now, Jack was dragged in court by Jill, and he was facing the prospect of doing time in jail if he didn't pay up immediately. So it's an ugly end to a really sad story. Jill was now living in poverty, using food stamps and other forms of welfare somewhere in Greater Atlanta. The older boy, now 16, had dropped out of school and had ended up in a drug rehab center. And the daughter, who was now 15, wound up pregnant and got the idea that she and her mother, Jill, could raise the baby together. And Jack? Well, he ended up working at dead-end jobs, and he developed quite a taste for gin and tonic. Folks, that's a story that we hear just about, or we experience just about every single day in some aspect of our lives. Now let's look at this story. It's a tragedy, isn't it? For what? For lust? For passion? A family is utterly destroyed and lives are ruined. And I can guarantee you, when Jack visits his 16-year-old boy in that rehab center, or he's visiting his 15-year-old single daughter who is now a single mom, I bet he thinks, what if? What if? Oh, it could have been so much, so much better. Nowhere. Nowhere is this scenario played out time and time again than in the area of marriage fidelity, which is why God had drawn some really close, clear boundaries around the sacred institution of marriage. In fact, He literally wrote these boundaries in stone in the Ten Commandments. God tells us quite blank, you shall not commit adultery. Folks, I want to tell you, and some of you, as far as the world is concerned, they don't believe this. The Ten Commandments are still relevant to us as a people. They are still practical in the 21st century. Oh, that was pretty weak. I just heard one amen. The Ten Commandments are still relevant. They're still practical for us in the 21st century. Amen? The moral principles found in that ancient code of law are principles that we need in a society that seems to think the only rule that they need is the rule where we have no rules. And they are free to do anything they want. Over the past few decades, this kind of so-called freedom has found public expression in our rejection of these sexual boundaries. Today, we tell ourselves that people who live by these standards are repressing their real emotions. They are living by Victorian values, Queen Victoria, Victorian values. The television media is full of talk about freedom of expression, freedom to be yourself, freedom to march to the beat of your own drum. We talk about situational ethics. If it feels good, do it. And more often than you think, they're thinking about human sexuality. And I'd like to suggest that there's no other area where the consequences of this type of thinking is so devastating, demoralizing, and long-lasting. To think that you are free to do your own thing is nothing more than a trick of the devil. Folks, God loves us. He knows what's best for us, and there is a good reason why God says, do not commit adultery. It's because He had our best interest at heart. If anything, it proves that God loves to give us the very best gifts, and that very best gift is the gift of marriage and family. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only speak from myself, from experience, that and I live a pretty sheltered life. You know, I don't visit the bars and the night spots and all these things that's happening around me. I don't drink alcohol. I'm not involved in drugs. And I can come home. It is the most wonderful experience to be able to come home to a loving wife. To come home and there's freshly baked bread. And I can tell you, folks, the food in Germany was absolutely fantastic and they make the best bread in the world. I can even say, and she won't get angry with me because she admits it, they make better bread in Germany than she does. Oh, they make good bread. But there's something. What I'm talking about is family. There's something about family that gives you contentment. It gives you peace. It gives you stability. It brings joy to your heart. God knew what was best for us. The marriage relationship, it has a level of intimacy and passion that clearly demonstrates that God wants to give us the very best. Sex. The whole world is crazy about sex. If you really think about it, though, God could have created 1,000 ways for babies to make their entrance into this world without making it emotionally and physically pleasing. You know, He could have made the old process so simple. He could have caused you to have a hitch and scratch it, and you could have a baby. But that's not the model God gave us. You have to admit, though, that there is more to this baby process, there's more to this sexuality than simple procreation. The marriage, the family, the contentment, the peace to experience a little heaven on earth. Folks, that's what everybody is looking for, that utopia. They think that money and materialism and things can bring them all this happiness. But folks, it's the simple things in life that bring you joy and contentment and peace. Having a relationship with your son, your daughter. And when I talk about a relationship, I'm talking about having a relationship where we can communicate with each other. There's nothing that brings me more fulfillment and more joy than to be able to on Sabbath morning, to talk with my dad on the phone. For the last 25 years, every Sabbath morning at 8 o'clock, we have an appointment. I had an appointment with my parents, but now that my mom is gone, I still talk with my dad. You know, we got back on Thursday night. He wasn't exactly sure when we were getting back from Germany, but he heard about the plane that crashed up in Buffalo and 50 people had lost their lives. And he says, "Oh, what about Alistair and Donna?" So he had to call us to see if we were on that plane. And when he heard my voice, immediately he could feel the tension was relieved. I was able to tell him, "We got in the day before. I tried to call you, Dad, but for whatever reason, you didn't hear the phone, but I was thinking about you." Folks, it's some kind of good to be able to. Maybe you're just driving down the road and the cell phone rings and it's one of my boys and they say, "Dad, how are you doing? What's Mom doing? How's Buffy?" Or, "Dad, I've got this idea. What do you think of it?" Or, "Dad, how would I go about this particular thing?" To have that kind of intimacy, to have that kind of communication, to be a part of a family like that is one of the most wonderful gifts that God could bestow upon a people. If you want to experience a little heaven on earth, you need to draw close to Jesus because He wants to bestow these gifts upon us. Of course, there are those who argue that the gift of marriage, the gift of sexuality is not a wonderful gift. In fact, some people's experience is a huge source of misery and suffering. So if it's really a gift from God, why do it turn out so wrong so much of the time? But the answer is very simple. It's because they have abused the gift. Let me illustrate it this way. One of the greatest orators of the 20th century, a man who had this most wonderful gift of speaking that was ever known, he was none other than Adolf Hitler. We had opportunity to visit while we were in Berlin, where Hitler had his headquarters, where he committed suicide. You will find in Germany no monuments, there's no plaques, his name is not even written on a cement pad on the ground. The only reason it's there is because people like us, what do you call us when we go over there visiting? Tourists. They go over, they want to know where Hitler's bunker was, so they put a, just a cement slab out there in a parking lot. Cars park on it. There's, you would never know other than the fact that they put that marker there for tourists. Wow. Hitler. He had this most remarkable gift, and he used it to curse the world. He got a start at the end of World War I when small, bitter political groups would get together in Weimar, Germany, and in these bars and taverns, and while they were drinking and they were commiserating about why they lost the war and what they could do about it. And Hitler, he got involved in one of these groups. It was a marginal band of thugs called the National Socialists. The group probably would have faded away into nothing, except the fact that Hitler started speaking at these meetings. And Hitler had the gift of mesmerizing people. It wasn't long, the historians tell us, that Hitler rose to the very top of his party, and pretty soon he swept all of Germany in behind him. And then World War II. You know the story. What if Hitler used to, what if he mumbled, what if he stuttered, what if he stammered? Maybe the world could have been a different place. Now let me ask you a simple question. Just because Hitler abused the gift of motivational speech, does that make public speaking evil? Well, of course not. From Winston Churchill to Billy Graham to HMS Richards to anyone who uses the gift in the right way, it can be a blessing, can't it? You see, the problem isn't the gift. It's what we do with it. And it's the very same with human sexuality. It's a wonderful gift. But the author of that gift, God, knows full well that it could be abused. So he desperately wants to save us from all this misery. When he writes his Ten Commandments, he puts a fence around us by saying, "Thou shalt not commit," or "you shall not commit adultery." So we are left to wonder just how many homes, how many marriages, how many childhoods have been destroyed by stepping outside the boundaries that God has placed for us. These boundaries that God has given, you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they're not restrictive. The Ten Commandments: not to steal, to bear a false witness, to honor your father and mother. Every one of these statements can only bring us joy and contentment and peace, and every one of us can experience a little heaven on earth. And it don't cost us a thing. It is free. But the devil would have us think that we have been robbed of something. We have been restricted by keeping God's laws. And we go out to find that utopia. We go out to find that peace in drugs and alcohol and sex and all these other, you know, materialism and then all these other things. But all these other things don't bring you joy and happiness and contentment. Usually they bring you misery and sorrow. What if? How many homes could have been kept intact if we stayed within the boundaries? You shall not commit adultery. How much pain could have been spared? How many lives could have been richer and fuller if only people obeyed God's will for their lives? And let me say this. If you've been thinking about adultery as a way out, I can promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is wrong. And I promise you, if you go through this, whatever pleasure you stand to gain will be offset a thousandfold by the suffering it causes. Just ask Jack and Jill or their kids. That's why Jesus, when he interpreted his commandments, he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And it also applies to women. If you look at a man and you lust after that man, you've already committed adultery with him in your heart. Lust in your heart, Jesus says, is the same as adultery. Jesus knew how powerful our drives can be, and he also knows the devastation and how devastating that abuse can be. So Jesus says, nip it in the bud. I preached a whole series of sermons on the battle for the mind. You remember that? Folks, we win and lose the battles up here. When you're tempted to do that which is wrong, you nip it in the bud. You deal with it right here before it becomes a reality in your life. Because once it becomes a reality, it is hard to put the brakes on. In fact, it is almost impossible to stop. Take care of it. Nip it in the bud, Jesus says. Take care of it before it moves into life. If only Jack had listened to what Jesus said. If only those millions of people had stopped the lust before it turned to adultery. If they had done it then, how much better our world would be. You know, most children born in America today are born to young girls out of wedlock. It is devastating us. Folks, it is another sign of the times that the coming of Jesus is nearer than when we first believed. When God looked at the antediluvian world and he saw the wickedness, he was going to destroy it by a flood. But he found a family. Just 8 people was willing to get on the boat. You know, we're preparing for an evangelistic series that starts next week, and Jesus tells us in his word that the harvest is ripe, but where are the reapers? Some of us believe, by God's grace, that we can fill this place up. We have a message to proclaim. Jesus is coming soon. And there is a lifestyle that is better if we follow God's way instead of that of the world. We can find peace and contentment, and we can be the richest people in the world. You know, we had opportunity while we were in Germany to visit several of these castles that kings has built. They are absolutely magnificent. But for what? We went into the new Swanstein Castle. This is the one that Walt Disney patterned his castle from. Now, Walt Disney's is a lot smaller than the one in Germany. But he built this beautiful castle, and he lived in it 176 days. Got some disease and died. You should see this place. Of course, there are those who are thinking, it's too late for me. But listen, friends, the Bible is full of incredible good news. It's never too late. It's never too late to do the right thing. Amen? It is never too late to do the right thing. Amen? In fact, One of the most famous Bible stories found in the Bible is that of a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and she's brought to Jesus. And do you know what he does? He forgives her, just like that. He forgave her. The same Jesus. The same Jesus is willing to forgive you right now, no matter what you have done. Folks, it's not just the seventh commandment. It's the eighth commandment. It's the ninth commandment. It's all God's commandments. We break them. We rob ourselves of joyful Christian living. And to get back on track, all we got to do is confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Oh, you got me. He's willing to forgive us all our unrighteousness. Forgiveness is possible because Jesus paid the price for what we did. Just now, all that we have to do is admit our guilt. Tell Jesus we're sorry. We want Him to come into our lives and He will forgive us. We can start life anew. You know, we don't have to be a slave to passion. The Bible not only promises that you can have a better life, it promises that you can have healing. You can have power to live differently. And I'm willing to guess that there are nobody here today that has been absolutely spared from the pain that breaking this one commandment brings. Maybe you broke the commandment yourself, or someone in the family or someone close to you did it. I like to think that it was in the past. You can't often change the mistakes of the past. But I want to tell you, you can deal with the present. And it's the present where we find Jesus. He's not back there in the past. He's in the present. He's in the present right now. And Jesus, I stand here as His representative. He holds out His hands, His nail-scarred hands to you this morning in invitation. Come. He says, you who have separated from me because of sin, come. I will give you peace. I will give you victory. I will give you the joy that I want to bestow. Just now you can have that forgiveness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, today we look at our lives and we know that we have made a mess of them. And we long to start over. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you for offering us the ability to live new lives, to have a new beginning. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray these things. Amen.